Woo, 22 years. 22 years. We thank God for that. And I'm so grateful, Miss Ruth. You pulled the picture from 1999 and not 2021. Okay? I was a lot thinner back then, a lot younger back then, but thank you, thank you. Glad that you're here today. A couple of pre-announcements before we get to the sermon. We'll let you know that Christine King has been admitted to the hospital. She has COVID. So you want to keep her in prayers. Audrey and I learned about that about 2:30 this morning. So keep her in your prayers. And also the pastor at Northside, Kenny, he has been battling the Delta virus, even though he got the COVID shot. So keep him in your prayers. And Matt, raise your hand. Matt's brother Wayne is battling COVID as well. So keep Wayne in your prayers, okay? And there are a lot of sick folks. And most of you know Dr. Toller, Josh, her husband got the Delta virus. He's battling it. So there are still people getting this. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't gotten your shots, please get them. It will at least keep you from getting as sick, less sick than if you didn't get it, all right? So glad you're here today. So let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. And as we jump into the truth of your word, we want it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we might hide God's word in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, after hearing that, I think we have a great barbershop quartet up here. Don't you think so? And we'll have to use those guys again. Thank you, guys. I didn't know y'all could sing. That's awesome. That's praise the Lord, all right? If you're visiting with us today, we're in this ongoing series we started last week, a couple weeks ago, called I Am the Church. And it's really geared, this series is geared toward helping parents or grandparents, aunts and uncles, anybody who has any responsibility in dealing with children, how to help them become the child of God that God has called them to be. And if I seemed a little sore today, I am. Monday morning, I was trying to get the dogs to go outside. I was at the top of the stairs, and so I went to put my first foot on the step. I was still midair with that foot. They hit the back of my leg. I went like this, boom, on my back, went all the way down the stairs. I got a couple of fractured ribs in my back, so if I seem a little out of wind, that's why, okay? But I'll heal, all right? But glad you're here. And as I told you last week, in the New Testament, God's favorite word to describe those who are of faith is in Christ or in him. In fact, in Christ is used 89 times. The phrase in him is used 79 times. And the number of times the word Christian itself is actually used to describe us is only 2 times. So God's favorite description to describe who he is called to be redeemed is in Christ. And so I told you last week that we had part one last week. We're having part two today. See these 4 points. It's kind of 4 points on a legs on a table. I gave you 2 of those legs last week. But you need all 4 legs for a table to stand. And so what I want to do is kind of quickly review where we were last week if you weren't here. I'm not going to go into all that detail, but just kind of overview it. And then we'll get to the last 2 points. Because what I've discovered is every single person from childhood up, when they're little children, I mean, think about it. How many of you, when you're growing up, or how many of you, when you're raising your kids, saw your kids put on costumes and run around and pretend to be characters? Okay, all kids do that. We all do that growing up. Kids do it today. We want to know, who are we? What are we going to be in life? And usually a kid will pick some superhero or comic hero or someone they've seen on TV as initially doing that. My favorite was DC Comics Superman. I always would put on a cape and jump off the house and those kinds of things, you know, even though I couldn't fly, but I had fun doing it, you know. And so we always, kids are trying to struggle, who am I and what am I to do in life, okay? And I gave you this verse last week, Ephesians 1:11, that answers that question. It is in Christ that we find out who we are, okay? That's your identity, and what we're living for, that is purpose. I want to circle that phrase, in Christ. Again, it's one of those 89 times that's mentioned in the New Testament to describe who we are. We are in Christ, okay? Now, as I told you last week, the devil loves to attack us, attack our children in helping them discover their identity and their purpose. And I gave you 4 ways that he does that. The first way that he does that is the devil uses opinions of other people. The devil, number 2, uses the hurt and pain I have experienced. The devil uses the media, especially social media. And the devil uses lies that I tell myself. I told you, we lie to ourselves more than we lie to anyone else. We tell ourselves things are worse, more worse than they really are. We tell ourselves sometimes things are better than they really are. And so the devil will use these lies to convince your children They're not who they have been called to be by God, and they don't have the purpose from God that he's called them to be. I believe, as Scripture teaches, every single person, when they are born, God has already given them a God-given identity, and he's already given them a God-given purpose. And our role as parents and as those who work with children is to help them discover that. And so last week I gave you this first leg of the table, and that is, who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ means I'm chosen, I'm loved, and I'm accepted. We looked at Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 last week that says this, in Christ, there's that again, circle that, in Christ, God chose us before the world was made so that we would be his holy people. Because of his love, had already decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ. That was what he wanted, and that's what pleased him. So the very first thing is that God has chosen you. He chose you. We saw, if you look at that verse, even before he created the universe, the Bible says he'd already chosen you. He loves you. His love is unconditional. It's eternal. You can't do anything to make God love you any more than he already does, and you can't make God love you any less than he already does. He just loves you. His love is eternal, and it's unconditional. And the third thing that there was that you've been accepted by God. He knows you, warts and all, failures and all, sins and all, and he still accepts you for who you are. And part of living on this planet is God's in the process of taking your character and making it more like his son. Though he has accepted you, his acceptance isn't just accepting you. His acceptance is, I'm going to accept you, but I'm going to work on making you more like my son. That's what it means to be in Christ. And the second leg of this table we saw last week was, in Christ means that my value and my worth are priceless and they are precious. And we saw this from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 43:4, where God says, you are precious to me. Your children are precious to God. You are precious to God. Every single person who's ever lived, is living, will ever live, is precious to God. Why? Because everyone is created in the image of God. Every single person, we bear his image. And if you are, you can always tell, those of you who have biological kids, we could put your kids next to you and we can say, oh man, we can tell your daddy spit you out. It's pretty obvious. You look like your mom or you look like your dad. Now, what's interesting, we adopted Emmy 6 years ago from Bulgaria. And when people don't know she's adopted, they look at her and they go, man, we can tell she's your daughter, you know? Because she's got the dark skin, the dark complexion, the brown eyes, the dark hair like I do, you know? And I go, yeah, she is just like her daddy. So even when you adopt kids, sometimes they can resemble your image, all right? And the second reason you're precious to God is that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us, okay? And so we need to help our children understand that that identity they have, that purpose they have, comes from the fact that they're precious to God and that Jesus Christ died for them because they are precious to him. You see, I told you last week, we have raised generation after generation to believe in this concept called evolution. And evolution has the basic premise, survival of the fittest, only the strongest survive. And therefore, in evolution, they teach you and they teach our kids that we somehow, billions or trillions of years ago, came out of some goo somewhere, okay? And then we have taught kids for generations that it's okay to kill babies, called abortion. And here's what surprises me. Our culture gets shocked when kids walk into their schools and kill kids in their classroom. Why should they be shocked? We've already taught them it's okay to kill a baby in the womb. And they understand that. We have taught generation after generation, life is meaningless. It doesn't matter. People don't matter. Why do you think people in the major cities right now, if you watch the news, are just walking up and killing people right in the street? They've been raised on this false belief that life is meaningless. Life doesn't matter. Listen to me. Every single person has been created in the image of God. They are precious to him, and they should be precious to us. And this is why we have this going on today in our culture. In fact, even our schools are not immune to this. We spend $12,624 per pupil per year in public schools K through 12. That's the rate today. That's just under $700 billion. You see, our school systems think, well, we just need to give them more programs. We need to give them more of this. We need to give them tablets. We need to give them this. No, the problem is essence. And by that, remember the word I taught you last week, provenance? Provenance means origin of. Our kids need to be taught, where do they come from? They have been created by God in God's image. They are for God, and they were created by God. What our schools don't need is any more programs. What our schools need is in God we trust. That's what our schools need. And you start taking God out of the public schools, and you start teaching them there is no God. We're just a product of evolution. Why are we shocked when they do things that are immoral or illegal? Because they've been taught life doesn't matter. We are in Christ. So let me get you to the third leg of this morning. So what does this mean? Well, who am I in Christ? In Christ means I have a unique contribution to make or to offer to the world for God. You have a unique contribution to make. It's called your purpose. There are no accidents. There are accidental parents, you know. There are no accidental children. There are no illegitimate children. There are illegitimate parents, you know. I've had people describe themselves with, I was an oops baby, you know. Well, your parents may not have known you were coming, but God already did. And therefore, when you were born, he created you in his image. He's given you an identity to live out that reflects that image. And he also has a purpose for you to live. And when you look at everything in the universe, every single thing has a purpose. Everything does. And if your heart's beating, God wanted you here. If your lungs are breathing in air, God wanted you here. And God uniquely shaped you. You have a DNA unlike anyone else. Of all the people who have ever lived, are living, will ever live, no one has your unique DNA, your unique fingerprint, your unique heartbeat, your unique retina scan. Now we also are learning there's certain brain waves that you have that no other person on the earth has. That's how unique you are. God doesn't create clones. He creates us to be unique. And in that uniqueness, he has given us our own unique identity. Even identical twins. If you look at their DNA, there are thousands of differences in that DNA that make them up, even though they're identical twins. So God doesn't want you to be like me. He doesn't want you to be like somebody else. He wants you to be the person he created you to be. And we have to help our children understand this. I mean, I've heard people say to their kids, why can't you be more like your older brother? That's harsh. That's cruel. Maybe your parents said that to you. Or maybe you said that to your kids. They can't be anyone other than who God created them to be. And yet we will spend our whole lives at times spending our lives trying to figure out who else we can be rather than being who God called us to be. God did not put you on this planet just to use up resources, to get a good job, to build a nice nest egg, and then die. He put you here to build his kingdom. That's why we are here. Look at Ephesians 2:10. It says this. We are each God's masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to say this real emphatic to them, okay? If you're not close to somebody, look at them and yell this at them. Look at them and go, you are a masterpiece. Now, don't you feel better? You are a work of art. Now, I don't know if that's a Picasso or Rembrandt, but you know, you are God's masterpiece. Meaning you are God's Van Gogh. You are God's Renoir, his Monet, his Rembrandt. In fact, the Greek word, New Testament word, is translated as masterpiece, is the English word where we get our English word poem. It's poema. You are God's poem. You are God's love poem to the world. You, your children, you're not rejects. You're not defects. You're God's masterpiece. So God says, stop trying to be somebody else. Be yourself. And when God sees you being who he created you to be, he smiles. He goes, that's my boy. That's my girl. But when he sees you trying to be somebody else, he goes, why are you doing that? Stop doing that. I didn't create you to be them. If I wanted you to be them, I'd have created you to be them. Look at the rest of Ephesians 2:10. It says this. We are each God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. I want you to circle that. There it is. In Christ Jesus. There it is. In Christ. To do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing it. So God, before you were ever born, already had a plan for you to how to fulfill his purpose in your life. Did you know that before you were born, God planned the good things he wanted you to do with your life? When Paul was preaching to the Greeks in Athens, he said this to them in Acts 17. From one man he made all of the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. That they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appropriate times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any of us. For in him, there it is, circle that, in him, we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So I want to center on three of those words there in verse 28, okay? Paul says, we live, we move, we have our being in him. What does that mean in applying to your children? Here's the first thing I want you to see. Three realities that will affect your children's identity. When we look at the word translated as live, okay, it really means they get their life from Christ. It's the Greek word zoos, where we get our English word zoology, the study of life. Paul says that life can only be found in Christ. It can't be found in another person or a degree or a job or a career or money or possessions. It can only be found in Christ. When John the Baptizer was preaching, he said this in John 1. He says about Jesus, in him, there it is, circle that, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, in Christ is used 89 times to refer to us. In him, 79 times. Jesus said this about himself in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think your outline may have verse 28. Scratch that out. It's verse 6. Sorry about that. Okay? But your children, your life, their identity, your purpose, all comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes you in him, in Christ. If they go to any other source, their life will be overrun with darkness. So let's look at that second word. The first word was we live. Next is move. When your children understand their identity, they get what I call sustained progress in fulfilling that purpose. The word that's translated as move in the Greek is the New Testament word kineo. It's where we get our English word kinetic. You've heard of kinetic energy. This kind of energy generated by a body in motion to achieve a certain progress or movement. God gives you the ability to have sustained progress towards the fulfillment of that purpose. Our children need to know that they have a God who's created them in his image and will help them have sustained progress in achieving his purpose for them. In physics, we have this law. A body in motion tends to what? Stay in motion. Unless there is a force greater than that motion that impedes it. Your children are going to encounter forces at school, in the neighborhood, with peers, who are going to counteract this sustained progress that God wants them to have to achieve who he created them to be and to achieve what he created them to do. So as parents, as grandparents, aunts, uncles, older brothers, younger brothers, older sisters, whoever, if you have any responsibility to children, you have to help them understand how to maintain the sustained progress. And one of the ways is Acts 1:8. The Bible says this. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The word that's translated as power there is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. Remember that old TV show? Dynamite. Meaning God gives you the ability to blast away those forces that are trying to stop the sustained progress that God gives you to fulfill his purpose in your life. He will give you the power, the ability to blast that, to get away from it. The Bible says in Colossians 2, in Christ, we have something. If you'll notice that when you look at this word dynamite, we use it for all kinds of things. You see it in cartoons, you see it all kinds. But really, it's used even today to blast things away. You see, your children may get a college degree. They may go out and get a great job. They may go out and get a job that pays them a lot of money. But they will never have this abundant life that Jesus promised them unless they live with the identity he gave them and the purpose he gave them. You see, I'm often amazed. I hear parents all the time saying, I'm so proud. So proud of my kids. They went off to school. They got a good job. I mean, they got their degree. They got a good job, and they're making a lot of good money. I am yet, in my 63 years on this planet, to to hear any parent say, I'm proud that my child knows their God-given identity and they're fulfilling their God-given purpose. Now tell me, which one is more important in terms of eternity? Their identity and their purpose. Yes. Do we want them to go to college? Yes. Do we want to get a college degree? Yes. Do we want to get a good job? Yes. Do we want to make a lot of money? Yes. But only if it helps them fulfill their identity and fulfill their purpose. You're not going to be judged in heaven by the degree you got or the job you had or the career you had or how much money you had. You're going to be judged by, did you fulfill the purpose God gave you and did you live out the identity he gave you? I mean, think about it. Do you ever watch YouTube? There's all these people who want 5 minutes of fame, 15 minutes of fame, doing all these crazy stunts. And some of them are funny, yes, but it's only for 5 minutes. See, success is not wealth. If it was, you'd think all the richest people in the world would be happy. They're not. Success is not power. I mean, look at all the CEOs and all the politicians. They think they have power, but they're miserable. Look at them. Success is not being famous. I mean, just this week, something popped up on my phone and says Ashton Kutcher and his wife have reported they don't bathe daily and they don't ask their kids to daily. And the internet's lit up over this. I'm like, I don't care. I'm not going to be around Ashton Kutcher to smell his BO. You know, I really don't care. You know, but this is the whole thing. All America's worked up that he only bathes his armpits, he said. That's about it. So, he got his 15 minutes of fame. Remember we looked at the word? We live, we move, and we have our being. What does that mean? I mean godly self-esteem. The word translated as being is the Greek New Testament word ego. It's where we get our English word ego. It is the Latin or Greek for the word I. Our ego controls our self-esteem, our self-confidence, our self-image, our self-worth, our self-respect. Our ego also can make us self-conceited, can make us self-depreciating of ourselves, or make us selfish. I can only have identity and purpose and life and sustain progress if I have a godly self-esteem in Christ. And my job is to help you learn how to do this. That's why I offer class 301. If you've never taken class 301, in that class, I help you learn your God-given identity and your God-given purpose. God has chosen you. He loves you. He's accepted you. He's created you to give a contribution to the world that will make a lasting difference on it. Jesus said this in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. The word there, remain, I didn't put it in your notes, is the Greek word meneo. It's a grafting term. This is an agricultural term where you take a branch and you graft it into the vine. Jesus says, as long as you stay connected to me, you're going to be fine. A couple of weeks ago, I've been hearing people complain about when they drive through, their cars were hitting those limbs hanging down there in those trees back there in the two islands. So if you've seen the pile, blame me, okay? I came here on a Friday morning, and I just went, I just cut them all down. I said, all right, I'll get them down so people, their cars aren't hitting them, all right? And I left the branches there in one of the islands. My goal is to eventually put them in the trash. But I went by there this morning. You know what? Not a one of them's green. Because they're not grafted to the vine. And if we don't teach our children to stay grafted to the vine, Jesus Christ, they will die every way imaginable, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do what? Nothing. And our children need to see that in our life. It's not just for us to teach them this. They got to see us living this. Okay? And as they go off to college, as they get a good job, as they make a lot of money, we have to help them stay in Christ. Otherwise, they're going to come to the conclusion, as so many people in America, and their theme verse will be Ecclesiastes 1:2, life is meaningless, completely meaningless. Success is not determined by how much money or job you have. It's determined by, do you have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ? So parents, are you helping your children learn the identity that God has given them and their purpose? I hope you are. What it means to be in Christ. It has to do with building God's kingdom. It has nothing to do with your career. God can use your purpose in your career, but it's to build his kingdom. So let's go back and look at the rest of that Colossians 2 passage. He says, in Christ, there it is, circle that, there is all of God in a human body. So you have everything when you have Christ. and you are filled with God through your union with Christ. He is the highest ruler with authority over every other power. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he separated BC into AD. And Paul says there, you have all that you need of God in you if you are in Christ. You have the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit that will empower you to do what you need to do. And why? Because there's a difference, a huge difference between power and authority. You know, when a policeman is standing out on the road, and there's maybe an accident or there's road construction, this semi is coming down, he stands out there and he holds up his hand to tell this guy driving this semi truck to stop, okay? Who has the most power? Is it the truck or the police officer? The truck has the most power, but who has the authority? The police officer. And here's my point. Authority always trumps power. You and your children have the authority of Jesus Christ in them to reflect his image to this world, and he has empowered you and empowered them to do it. So encourage your children to rely upon the authority that's already given to them. I read years ago this publication in the U.S. Naval Institute Proceedings. It's a magazine they published for the Naval Academy. And it's a true story involving a fleet of naval ships. A naval officer on one of the battleships named Frank Koch tells us what happened. Says there was two battleships accompanied by a whole other slew of fleet with them during World War II. They were assigned to a training squadron, and they'd been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather and extreme string fog for days. Koch says that he was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch of the bridge as night fell. The visibility was so poor you couldn't even see past your hand. So the captain remained on the bridge to keep an eye on all the activities. Shortly after dark fell, the lookout on the wing reported, "Captain, light bearing on the starboard bow." Captain says, "Is it steady or moving astern?" The captain called out, the lookout said, "Oh, it's steady, Captain." Which meant they were on a dangerous collision course with that other ship. The captain called to the signalman. He says, "Signal to that ship, we're on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal. "Advise you change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send, I am a captain aboard a USS battleship. Change course 20 degrees. The reply was, "I'm a seaman, second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain is furious. He spat out, "Send, I'm a battleship. We're accompanied by two aircraft carriers, three destroyers, two cruisers, and numerous other ships. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse. Advise you change course." The lighthouse had more authority than the captain did. So you may not be the most powerful person in the world, but you have God in you. You know what that means? You have the authority. You have authority you've never even tapped. And we're going to talk about this later in this series, the authority God's given us to be, to live out who he has called us to be and to do what he's called us to be. You have the authority because you're filled with God. You have his image in you. He's already put everything in you you need to accomplish to be who you are and what you're to do in life. So teach your children not to compare and contrast themselves with other people, what they have or may not have. I mean, every person has different talents, skills, and abilities. Every person has those. And it's easy for us to sit and compare and contrast ourselves. And one of the worst places people do this is Facebook. You go on Facebook and you see all these people posting, "I'm traveling here, I'm jet setting here, I'm staying here, I'm vacationing here, I bought this, I got this." And you can just see people sitting there coveting all this stuff. And they casually are happy for you. And we covet. And the reason our children covet and compare and contrast is because they see us doing it. We're always complaining about, "Well, I wish we had a different house. I wish I had a different car. I wish I had this. I wish I had this. I wish I had this." Listen, you got the most important thing you need, Jesus Christ. And your children need to understand that the most important thing in their life needs to be Jesus Christ. This means you lack nothing to be successful. Your children lack nothing to be successful. You already have everything, that verse says, of God in you to be who he's called you to be and to do what he's called you to do. Paul says again in Colossians 2:10, So you have everything when you have Christ. You have everything. So teach your children to stop being people pleasers. Teach them to live for an audience of one, God. Why? It's always easier to live for an audience of one than an audience of many. If you work on trying to please crowd A over here, you're going to tick off crowd B. Then you're going to come over and try to please crowd B. And when you get crowd B pleased, now you ticked off crowd A. It's just the way life is. And you're going to go from feeling like a hero to feeling like a zero. So I'm asking you, all of you, those here today, those you listen online, I want you to make a commitment. Make a commitment on this day, August 15th, 2021. I'm going to stop being a people pleaser and I'm going to start going to be a God pleaser. Make that your commitment today. I'm going to focus on pleasing God, not anyone else, because he's the only one you're going to ultimately answer to. And God will never, ever steer you in the wrong direction. He made you. He created you. He's equipped you. Now be who he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do. See, you have one thing that nobody else in the world, in the entire world has. You have an advantage over everybody else that no one has. If you are a woman, you have this advantage over every other woman in the world. If you're a man, you have the same advantage over every other man in the world. You know what that advantage is? They can't be you. So be you. Be the person God called you to be. And then do what he's called you to do. You see, the reason most people don't understand their God-given purpose is that they don't know what their God-given identity is. They're too busy trying to please somebody else or be somebody else. You can only be you. And for our children, they go off to school and they're getting ready to do this. They're going to encounter peer pressure. And they're going to have this desire to want to be wanted, to be liked, to be accepted. One of the ways I've been teaching Emmy, our daughter, this, and Audrey has too, is I have told her from day one, for those of you who are visiting, we adopted our daughter 6 years ago when she was 13 years old in Bulgaria. She didn't know any English. She has mastered our language, and she's awesome, all right? But I have told her from day one, God brought you here to be more than our daughter. Why? Because you are his daughter. Parents, are you teaching your children, whether they are your biological children, your adopted children, that God didn't just give them to you for you to have? He brought them here for them to do something for him. And when your children go off to school, they're going to be vulnerable. When we sent Emmy off to Myrtle Grove Christian School, she had wonderful Christian teachers. Wonderful Christian teachers. But Emmy, she wasn't there long until she encountered just how cruel Christian kids can be in bullying. Some of them said some very horrible things to her about her. And as a pastor and as a father, I just want to go over there and deck them. That's what I want to do because I want to protect her. But she knew how to handle it, and she's handled it well. And just because you send your kids to a Christian school doesn't mean they're not going to encounter the wrong influence. I mean, she could barely speak English, and they're already saying horrible things, calling her horrible names. But the good news is she had her mother, she had me, to help her understand that God has given her a unique identity and a unique purpose. And I told her, all those kids who are being cruel to you, I said, you want to know why? They don't know who they are in God, and they don't know what they're supposed to do for God. So what do? They take it out on you because you know who you are in Christ, and you know what you're supposed to do for Christ. You see, that's how you keep your children's self-esteem godly. You see, there are two things that can cause insecurity in children and in anyone. You're trying to be somebody God did not shape you to be. You can't genuinely be the identity of someone else. You can only be you. And God has shaped you. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 3, the capacity we have comes from God. Meaning God's hotwired you. He's given you the abilities to do what he's called you to do. It is he who made us capable of serving this new covenant. And what you need to do is start discovering your shape. And this is something I teach in class 301. We teach you what your spiritual gifts are, what your heart is, what you love to do, what your abilities are, what your personality is. I give you a Myers-Briggs personality assessment. And then we look at your experiences, mainly your painful experiences, because those are the ones God's going to use more than any. Who better able to help someone going through a divorce than someone who's been through a divorce? God uses the pain. People aren't impressed by your success. What helps them is the pain you went through and how did God help you get through it. And so I teach you, I help you come to discover what your God-given unique shape is. And if you've never taken class 301, I want to encourage you to take it. Otherwise, you're going to just be like a ship in the ocean being tossed to and fro by these waves of our culture. There's a second cause of insecurity. We attempt to depend upon our own power instead of God's. And that's a sure guarantee for failure. Even though God has put this capacity in you, he hasn't made you able to do it on your own. God never meant for you to go through life trying to do things on your own. You know, a blender is wired to blend things. But it only can if you plug it in. We have this toaster oven. And sometimes we plug it in, sometimes we plug it out. There's nothing wrong with it, we just do it. And there are times I'll go put my little bagel in there and boop, put the timer on, come back 10 minutes later and nothing's happened. Why? Wasn't plugged in. You gotta have a source of power. Your children gotta have a source of power bigger than themselves, okay? If not, they're just gonna wander through life. And when your children depend only on themselves, their own ingenuity, their own personality, it's going to create insecurity because you will always come up short. In fact, I hear people say all the time, you know, even in the shape class, I'll be helping them discover their shape. And they go, I can never do that. I can never do that. I can't do that. And I say, you know, you can't, but the Holy Spirit in you can. You've got the capacity. What you need to be connected to is the capacitor. The Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses, you know it by heart. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Bible. Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I have strength for all things who empowers me. I'm ready for anything. I'm equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. You have everything you need by being connected to the power of Jesus Christ. Lauren Sanney writes, he says, before I met Charlie Riggs, he had worked for 7 years as a roughneck on the oil fields of Pennsylvania. Social graces, he was lacking. He had a horrible problem with stuttering. If you asked a personnel board to consider him as a trainer for counselors at the Billy Graham Crusades, he would have been the last on the list to have been picked. But guess what? God picked him out. He has trained several hundred thousand people in personal counseling for every Billy Graham crusade that was held. He said, when Charlie first came into my home, I was disappointed. I had scheduled a Bible class for servicemen, and he was the only one who showed up. I thought, oh, man, I got to deal with this stutterer. He'll never be able to do this. He can't do it. But I forced myself to teach him. He would come every week with his Bible. I'd have a Bible lesson, just him and me, and I would do the lesson for him. He said one time he came to the Bible study, and he said, Lauren, let me show you something God gave me out of Scripture. He said, I was shocked. He said, Lauren, I've been getting up to meet the Lord in the morning at 6 a.m. to pray. And I realized that ain't enough time. So then I started getting up at 5:30. I realized I still don't have enough time. Now I'm getting up at 5 a.m., I have my devotions at 5 a.m. I start my day out listening to God, memorizing Scripture, and asking the Holy Spirit to empower me to do what I've been asked to do, to equip people to be counselors at Billy Graham Crusades. He said, I soon discovered this guy had over 300 Scripture verses memorized from the Bible. He said, if you just looked at him as a stutterer, you would have said, there is no way God could use him to train anyone to be a counselor at Billy Graham Crusades or to lead someone to come to that faith in Christ at a Billy Graham Crusade. But this man
has trained hundreds of thousands of people, and he has led thousands of people to Christ himself. Why? Because he knows who he is, and he knows what God's called him to do. So never say, God, I can't do that. Just like Charlie Riggs, this man with a horrible stutter. Your children are going to face obstacles in life. Help them get past this I can't. And say, with Christ, you can. As a parent or caregiver of children, will you help your children discover God's identity and God's purpose for their lives? Now, here's the fourth leg of that table. In Christ, what does it mean? It means I am totally forgiven. You're totally forgiven. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8:1. Paul says this. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is again, in Christ, circle it. I'm going to have you do this through this whole series. I'm going to drive it into you. God's best description for us is in Christ. There's no condemnation. Now, I'm going to go back, and we're going to read this verse together, and I want to hear your best enthusiastic voice in reading it. I don't want any, there is therefore no condemnation in verse. I want you to read it, and I want you to say it with passion. So are you ready? You ready? So let's read it and say it out loud with passion. There is now, therefore, what? No what? Louder. No what? No what?
Condemnation.
Condemnation for who? There is no condemnation to anyone who is in who? Christ. None. None. Last time I checked, none means none. The word that's translated as condemnation is the Greek word katakrima. And though it relates to the sentencing for a crime, its primary focus is not so much on the verdict as on the penalty that verdict demands. And to me, this is one of the most liberating, freeing verses in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, because it says there is no condemnation hanging over the head of anyone who's in Christ Jesus. So anyone who's given their life to Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, doesn't have to sit around waiting for the next shoe to drop, because there isn't a next shoe to drop. There's no condemnation from God. None. You don't have to stay up with sleepless nights wondering, is God going to get me? Or you do something, you think something. Maybe you thought something bad. You know, I hope God didn't read my mind just now. He's going to get me. You don't have to live with that guilt. You don't have to live with that fear, because there's no condemnation. Now, there's two ways we know we're totally forgiven. Here's the first way. It's God's nature to forgive. It's God's nature to forgive. It's his nature to forgive. He loves to forgive. Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. I mean, that's a powerful verse to grab onto. God says, I'm a forgiver. Now, there's a big misconception that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and vengeance and hatred and anger and wrath, and he's looking for anyone he can french fry as quickly as he can for messing up. And that when we get to the New Testament, we have a God of love and grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. The Bible says Jesus Christ, who is God, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You go back and you read that Old Testament, you'll find hundreds of verses where God says, I love you. I'm like a mother hen gathering my little chicks beneath my wings. We have the same God in the New Testament that we have in the Old Testament. The New Testament God is a God of love, grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and so is the God of the Old Testament. He's always has been. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have forgiven you. I love you. I've accepted you. I've called you. Here's a second way we know that we're totally forgiven, by what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus died on the cross for us. His death was the penalty for our sin. We owe God a debt. we sinned. And that debt had to be paid. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Christ, there it is, circle that. In Christ, we are set free by the blood of his death, and so we have forgiveness of sins. How rich is God's grace, which he has given to us to fully and freely. I want you to circle that phrase, God's grace. God's grace. It's amazing, God's grace. In fact, the word grace has been defined like this: God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, while forgiveness is free to us, there's still a cost that has to be paid by someone for us to receive it. Jesus paid that price. He paid that cost. You see, choosing to forgive somebody means that you are agreeing to absorb the cost of the injustice of what they've done. Imagine, let's say, you went out and you stole my Tahoe. You're driving so fast to get away with it. All of a sudden, you wreck it and you total it. Police arrive. They catch you. Now, I've got two options. I can make you pay for it, and you go, well, I don't have insurance. Then I could take you to court and make the court force you to work out a payment plan to repair that Tahoe or to get me a new one. Or I could just forgive you, meaning I'm going to absorb the cost myself. I will go get a new vehicle myself. I just simply say, I forgive you. That doesn't mean there's no cost. The cost is still to me. You have no debt to pay, not because there was nothing to pay, but because Pastor Kelly paid it all. Not only that, I'm choosing to absorb the pain of your treatment of me. I'm choosing to give you friendship, acceptance, forgiveness, even though you deserve just the opposite. And that's what God through Christ has done for us. We don't deserve his love, grace, acceptance, and forgiveness, but he gives it to us anyway. But it came as a cost. You see, we're so big about emphasizing the resurrection, we forget there was a reason for the resurrection. There was death, a brutal death. Help your children understand the price Jesus paid. That will help them with their identity and their purpose. He's given it to us freely and fully, but at a cost. Christian author Rebecca Pippard, she was taking some classes at Harvard, some psychology classes at Harvard, and one of the classes was called Systems of Counseling. At one point, the professor presented a case study in which therapeutic methods were used to help a man uncover deep hostility and anger towards his mother. This helped the client understand himself in new ways. Then Pippard raised her hand and asked the professor, well, how would you respond if the man had asked for help to forgive her, to forgive his mother? The professor responded that forgiveness was a concept that assumed moral responsibility and many other things that scientific psychology cannot address or help with. He says, so don't force your values about forgiveness onto the patient. A lot of students began to protest. It's not just enough to know why I'm mad at my mother. What if I want to forgive my mother? And here's what the professor's response was. If you guys are looking for a changed heart, you're in the wrong department. Psychology doesn't address that. The truth is, there's nothing to bring about a changed heart. We just are in the business of helping people understand why their hearts hurt. Listen to me. That may be the secular world, but those of us who are in Christ, we're about a changed heart. That's what we're about. Secular reason, by its very definition, only can give you explanations for why something happened. It can't help you have a change of heart to deal with it. Only being in Christ can do that. Your children are going to get hurt. They're going to get harmed. People are going to say things to them. People are going to do things to them. You got to help them learn how to forgive those people who do it. And when it comes to forgiveness, we want God using a fire hose to drench us with his forgiveness. But we like to use the facts of what someone did to us to not forgive them. I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting down with somebody and they tell me about somebody did something to them and how mad and angry they are. And they'll say, I will never, ever forgive them. And I look at them and I say, well, guess what? You're going to be consumed and destroyed by this. We are called to forgive because God has forgiven us. This is why Paul writes this in Ephesians 4. Be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Most of you know the name Desmond Tutu. He was a bishop in South Africa who won a Nobel Peace Prize for his work in bringing a nation together that was very divided. He wrote a book called No Future Without Forgiveness. He, along with several other people, black leaders, white leaders, created what was called the South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And for centuries, South Africa has been plagued by a small minority of whites who ruled and did horrible injustices to the blacks that they overruled. When Nelson Mandela became president, he basically gave a blanket pardon to everyone there. He said he struggled with, how do I bring a country together that's so divided? It's had so much pain, so much violence, so much hurt. So they created this Truth and Reconciliation Commission. The goal was for those who had committed such atrocities to come forward and tell the truth, both blacks and whites. But it didn't end there. After confessing the truth, the goal was to bring reconciliation and forgiveness, to break the cycle of hate so that the entire country could move forward. And in one chapter of the book, Tutu recounts the testimony of how people, both black and whites, came to confess to this commission the atrocities they had done to others, some torturing them, some murdering them. Tutu says some of these stories were so horrific, so graphic, you almost want to throw up at how bad it was, the evil. He said the horrors of the crimes were so moving. He said one he especially remembers are two people who came before the commission was Mrs. Kalata and her daughter. Mrs. Kalata's husband had been an advocate for black South Africans in rural communities. And because of his work, he was arrested, detained, and tortured by the police numerous times. But one day, he just simply disappeared. On the front page of the newspaper the next day, Mrs. Kalata, she saw a photograph of her husband's car on fire. She cried so loudly during the hearing, describing the autopsy report about his torture, that the commission had to adjourn temporarily. When they reconvened, Mrs. Kalata's daughter spoke. Years had gone by, and she was now a young lady. She pleaded with the commission to discover who had killed her father. But she says, we're not crying out because we want vengeance or justice. We simply want to look at the people who did this and say to them, we forgive you. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we forgive you. The commission was shocked. And when I read that, I thought, well, does forgiveness mean there's no penalty? No. Does forgiveness mean there's no consequences? Not necessarily. There may still be consequences you have to live with. Sometimes we have to leave it in the hands of the justice system. I've told you this story numerous times. Audrey's mom's one of her best friends, Elizabeth Day. Their daughter was kidnapped by a man here in town years and years ago. They eventually found Beth's body several months later. He had raped her and killed her. And when it was discovered who had done it, her father went every day to the jail, picked up that phone, looked at the man who killed his daughter and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you. There's not too many Christian dads who could do that. Eventually, this boy went to prison, young man went to prison, and eventually he committed suicide. And I think the reason is he did not know how to handle the forgiveness of Fred Day. Did they try to stop the judicial process? No. He still went to trial. He was still found guilty by a jury. He still went to prison. And sometimes we have to help our children understand that when we say you are forgiven, there are still consequences that have to be paid. Here's some lessons I want you to teach your children. Number one, we're commanded by God to forgive others when they harm and hurt us. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean we trust that person immediately. I've had wives whose husbands beat them and they kicked the husband out. She'll call me up and says, he wants to come home. What do you say? I said, no. You can't trust him right now. He's got to prove he's trustworthy. So that doesn't necessarily mean you trust them. Or they may, it doesn't mean they're going to escape the consequences of their actions. Arrest, a trial, prison, fines, fees, or whatever. There are consequences. And as parents, we have to help our children understand that there are consequences for wrong. Here's the second lesson. I believe there's a reason So many people have a view of God as vengeful, wrathful, full of anger, looking for anyone to punish. It is because when we do not forgive others as he forgave us, we distort God's image in our lives. And sadly, that's the image of God people see and experience, a distorted image of God. Let me ask you, Southside, does God forgive us freely and fully? Are we to forgive people freely and fully? Then help your children learn that by you living that. We talked about last week that we're commanded not to use name-calling to people, not to look at somebody and say, you stupid, or you idiot, or whatever. I mean, I've caught myself this week driving down College Road and somebody cut me off. I'm going, you, child of God. You're a child of God. If you drive like that much longer, you're going to see him. What image of God do your children see in you? Is it a forgiving God, a loving God, a compassionate God, a merciful God? Or vengeful, angry, wrathful, unforgiving, holding a grudge type of God? To withhold a grudge, to hold forgiveness, to withhold forgiveness from anyone is to reject that person. Good people make dumb mistakes. Good people make bad decisions. All of us have made some bad decisions. But we offer grace, we offer forgiveness. Studies have shown that the younger you are, the younger you were when you first experienced a major rejection, the greater the impact will have on your life. Some of you grew up in very difficult homes. You either were abandoned or there was abuse, or your parents were emotionally brutal to you or verbally brutal to you. They gave you the impression you don't matter, you're not important, you'll never live up to their expectations. Years ago, I had an older man come to me and tell me something that his father had said to him when he was a teenager. He had the kind of father who was a good provider. He provided a house, food, and clothes, all that stuff. But his father was emotionally and verbally abusive to his wife and to his children. And one day, this kid had done something that really angered his father. In the heat of the moment, his father looked at him and said, "You are such a disappointment. I wish I'd never had sex with your mother or you had been aborted." And as an older man in his 60s, as he told me that, he wept because he had never forgotten those words. Parents, what kind of image of God do your children see in you in the privacy of your home? You put on a good front here, we're all smiley, I love Jesus. But what is it like in the four walls of your home? What kind of God do they see there? Because the kind of God they see there is the kind of God they will live out there. They need to see the image of God in us. You know, a lot of people love John 8:32. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's a great verse, but people miss the context of it. You got to read verse 31 because that's the context. Jesus said in verse 31, "If you continue to obey and apply my teaching, my word, you're truly my disciples. Then," circle the word then "you will know the truth and the truth will make you free." You can only be free, you can only know the truth and be set by the truth when you obey it and apply it to your life. It's not just a random verse we claim as a promise. That promise is based on obedience and application of biblical truth. The truth is in this book called God's Word. Apply this truth and it will set you free. And what is the truth about you? You've been accepted, you're loved, you're forgiven, you're chosen, you're priceless, you have something to contribute to the world. And when you mess up, you're forgiven. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Praise God. Help your children learn that. Help your children experience that. There's a lot of research out there about how to develop a positive self-esteem, a positive self-image, a positive self-identity. The research says that self-worth is largely determined by who you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. Let me say that again. Research says that self-worth is largely determined by what you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. So friends, I highly recommend you make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life. And if you will do that, you will have a godly self-esteem, and so will your children, because you've been chosen, loved, and accepted. God has called you to make a contribution, and he has empowered you, and he has forgiven you. See, one of the ways you can equip your children to withstand peer pressure, to not use drugs or drink alcohol or look at porn or to have sex before marriage, is they got to know who they are in Christ, and they got to know their God-given purpose. When I was in college, I mean, I've never smoked cigarettes, I've never done drugs, I've never had any, drank any kind of alcohol, any of that kind of stuff, because I knew who I was in Christ, I knew my purpose. You need to pass this on to the next generation. Do your children know who they are in Christ, and they know what God has called them to do? I'll say it again. I hear parents bragging. I'm so proud my kid went off to that college and he got that degree. I'm so glad she got that high-paying job. Man, she's making a lot of money. I'm still yet to hear a parent say, I am so proud my child knows their God-given identity and their God-given purpose. You want to make a difference in the lives of your kids? Those are the two things that matter most above anything else. And the big question comes down to this. Who in the world are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what the world says about you? That unless you look a certain way, unless you talk a certain way, unless you do certain things, unless you cave into certain immoral issues, unless you believe certain things, you don't matter, that you're worthless? Or are you going to believe what God says about you? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. When anyone is in Christ, there it is again, circle that, in Christ, I love this. When anyone is in Christ, it's a whole new world. The old things are gone. And suddenly, everything is new. And if you'd like all the old things gone, today is a good way to do it. Maybe you'd say, I'd like that. I'd like to start all over. That's what our invitation's about. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, that's the start. You can't receive these benefits until you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, but you haven't been living these, then let me pray for you about it. Settle that today. Because Southside, that's what it means to be I am the church. Let's pray.